All right. All right. Hey, Rock Church. That was totally weak. Hey, Rock Church. Oh, it's party time. Ah. All right. Well, my name is Steele Crosswhite. If this is your first time here, I'm glad you're here tonight. I'm one of the four pastors here of the Rock Church, and that you chose to make the Rock Church part of your weekend experience. I just want to say thank you on behalf of all the pastors and the leaders here. We are glad that you are here with us tonight. A number of weeks ago at our weekly staff meeting, we are going through our calendar, and we noticed this weekend coming up tonight, we had an open teaching weekend. It's in between our series of 1 Peter that we just ended. And upcoming here pretty soon, we're going to be going through a 28-week series on the book of Matthew entitled Personal Jesus. It's going to be really, really cool. So we had an opening tonight, though, and we were sitting around the table a few weeks back. And the pastor said, well, who's going to teach tonight? And I said, you know, it's been a while since I've taught, so I'll go ahead and pick that weekend. And I chose tonight to teach and tomorrow morning to teach. And I asked the guys, I said, what is it that you want me to teach on? What things can we talk about the church to, and how can I inform them? What's on our hearts? And they looked at me and they said, Steele, why don't you just go ahead and teach whatever's on your heart? And I thought, you know, that sounds like a good idea, but here's the problem. There's always a million things on my heart, guys. I mean, always. My heart is relentlessly full of ideas all of the time. My wife can attest. I'm up at nighttime. I'm always thinking about stuff, be it house churches or small groups or music or marriages or prayer or purity or church plants or being a new daddy. There are millions of things I feel like God is impressing on my heart all of the time, and to narrow it down just to one thing is nearly impossible. So I was walking around for the past several weeks going, what am I going to teach the church on? God, what do you want me to share to your people? And then a couple of weeks ago, 2 weeks ago, I was walking through the Utah International Airport. I was on my way to go to Des Moines, Iowa to visit one of our sister churches out there. And as I was waiting to go out there, I was walking through a bookstore, just kind of passing the time, and then it hit me. I knew what I was going to teach on. As I was sitting in that bookstore, I started to notice all the different titles of the books, all the different articles that I was reading in the newspapers, all the different magazines. Let me just read a couple of titles that I was sitting there 2 weeks ago in this airport waiting to get on an airplane. Here are the titles that I read. Your Best Life Now. How to Get Rich, Stay Rich. 15 Secrets to a Happier Life. Just a couple of them. Sitting in that bookstore, I was reading titles that were talking about how our answers as people are found in a better sex life, a better facelift, and tighter abs. How success is measured by financial security, booming careers, and how our dream as people is all that matters in this life. And as I was sitting in that bookstore, like a gong ringing in my brain, here's what I heard. It's all about you. It's all about you. It's all about you. That's what I heard. And in that moment, 2 weeks ago, my heart absolutely broke for the lost. It broke for the world around me. Because as I was sitting there, I was thinking, you know, the world doesn't know that there is so much more to live for than all that futile junk. The world doesn't know better. So they say that your happiness is in tighter abs, baby. And my heart broke for the lost. Because they didn't know that they were made for so much more than that. And that there is a hope so much greater than our finances. So much greater than our secret wealth. And as I had that thought, no lie, guys, almost immediately after that, I had another thought pass through my mind that was even more sobering. It was this question. And it's appropriate that we sang that song. I didn't even know we were going to sing that song tonight. But here's the question that came through my mind. Has the church bought into the same lie that the world has? Have we, as Christians, overall bought into the same lie that it's all about you? That it's all about you, all about you. Have we begun to take on the same values, the same identities that the Bible says are futile? Have we, in our lives, somehow, as Christians, come to believe, as a church, that what Jesus cares most about in our lives is our earthly happiness, our fat wallets, our thriving careers, and yes, our tighter abs? Some of us, we laugh a little bit or we nod our heads because the question is so ridiculous. But guys, honestly, so many times, I honestly wonder if, as Christians, we've missed the boat on this one. I've wondered that when I've walked through the Christian bookstores and I've read the titles of their books. I've wondered that when I've listened to sermons on the radio, and the sermons on the radio, they promise prosperity and they'll tell you all about blessing as long as you pay. I've heard it and so have you. I've wondered if we bought into that same lie that it's all about you. When I turn on the Christian radio station and I hear songs that don't mention God, they don't mention Jesus, they don't mention the blood, they don't mention the church. And I've wondered, as a church, have we begun to take on the same values that believe it's all about us? And without sounding absolutely harsh, I have had that thought talking to many of us in this church before. Many of you. What's it all about? Is it all about us? What are we born to do? What are we made for? Tonight, guys, I could go so many different directions about the title of this talk, but tonight I'm hoping to show you three things in my life that I have found in the Bible that show us that we have a life that is made for more. Why don't we pray? God, thank you for tonight. Thank you that if there ever is a time that we need you, Jesus, it is now. Lord, I do ask that tonight you would speak through me in a passionate way. I do ask, Lord, that you'd speak through me and speak to your children your truth, God. I pray that I'd be articulate. I pray, God, that you would use me to convict. I pray, God, that you would use me to encourage, and that this 45 minutes, God, would belong to you. I say these things in your name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Guys, I've already said it, but in our lives as Christians, the lie that we are constantly going to battle is that it's all about us. That it's all about our comfort, all about our dreams, all about our success, all about our position. That is going to be the lie that we battle as a Christian. Because that is what the world is telling you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, that it's all about you. So we're going to be battling that lie that it is all about us. We actually are going to have to fight the concept that we are not to worship ourselves. That we are not to be people who place our plans above God's plans and our ideas above God's ideas. We need to be people that remember that as Christians, our lives do not revolve around us. We are not made to be self-worshippers. My very first point on the three things that show us that we are made for more is this. Above anything else, guys, we are made to worship God. Out of anything else in this life, the reason you exist, especially as a Christian, you are made to worship God. Way back in the beginning of the Bible, we find a wonderful picture of a God who initiated relationship with mankind. God made us, God designed us, God taught us, and he gave us as people the job of listening to him, enjoying him, and knowing him first above all things. That God initiated out of the overflow of his heart a love relationship with humankind, that we might know him, delight in him, listen to him, that we are existing for God's pleasure, to worship God. There's an amazing verse that talks about God's desire for us to know him and respond to the goodness of his character. You can find it in Jeremiah 9:24. God says this, but let him who boasts, boast about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, righteousness on earth, for in these things I delight, declares the Lord. If you're going to boast about anything, if you're going to talk about anything, if you're going to wrap your mind around anything, God says, may it be that you know me, Christian. May it be that you understand me. May it be that you know my character and I exercise kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth and I delight in those things. God's heart for us is to know him, to enjoy him, and to respond to Christ through worship, to respond to God through worship. It's not about rules. It's not about religion, and hopefully by now we understand that it's certainly not about music. Worship is about understanding the wonderful, loving character of God and delighting in who he is.
Worship is about understanding the verses in Colossians 3:23 and Romans 12:1 that talk about, as Christians, whatever we do, when we do it for God, it's worship. And because we know God and understand God and delight in God and rejoice in God, we can therefore offer our whole lives to Him as a worshipful response, is what Romans 12:1 says. That above anything else, first and foremost, we are, as a people, as Christians, as God's children, made to worship God. Now, I know that that's a huge concept. It's gigantic. And so what I wanted to do is shed a little bit of light on this idea of worship for a few minutes. Jesus gives us some hints. Find it in Mark 12:30. Jesus says this: love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. That's a picture of worship. That's what worship looks like. To love God with your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. We are made to worship God. And the first thing in that verse is this: we're made to worship God with our heart and with our soul. What does that mean? Guys, it means different things for different people. Okay? That's clear. But the basic idea that I understand of worshiping God with our heart and with our soul, it means simply this: to love God back. To know God, understand God, rejoice in God, delight in the character of God, and love Him back. As a people, to love Him with our heart and with our soul, it means to express affection to God, to pray to God, to give thanks to God, to sing to God like we just did, to love God with our passions, to love God even with our emotions when appropriate, to give God, here it is, to give God our heart, to give God the very things, the cluster of what it is that makes you you, your passions, your values, the things that you go, this is what makes me tick. God says, worship me with that. Express affections to God. Know God. When you know God, by the way, you can't help but express thanks to Him, to sing to Him, to respond to Him, to love Him with your passions, to love Him with your life, to love Him with those things that make you tick. It's not about rules, not about religion, not about ritual necessarily. It's about your heart with God, your life with God, loving Him back with who you are. I love this verse in Hosea 6:6. So it says, God says about this, I don't want your sacrifices. I want your love. I don't want your offerings. I want you to know me. To worship God with our heart and with our soul is to know God and express that affection back, to give Him our life in response, to give Him who we are as our heart, as our soul, back to God. And guys, like I said, this looks different for different people, okay? Because we have different lives. I'll tell you, in my life, a couple of people that stir me up about this idea of loving God with our heart and our soul, and they're here on a Saturday night, two of them are. One of them is Casey Kelly. Casey Kelly, if you don't know him, you'll meet him soon. Trust me, you will, okay? Casey Kelly is a guy who sits right here in the front row week after week. And 9 times out of 10, if he does not know the worship song, if he doesn't know the lyrics, it doesn't matter to him, because the brother will stand up and shove his tattooed arms in the air and he'll sing blah, blah, blah to God. Blah, 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 blah. Because the brother loves God. If you know Casey, you know he's a very passionate person. I'm not just talking about emotion here. The thing I appreciate about him is that all of who he is, he goes, it doesn't matter. I'm giving it back to God. And I don't care, because I'm going to stir myself up because God is worthy. And the way that I express my heart is by shoving my hands in the air. Another guy here on a Saturday night that stirs me up, and if you haven't met him, you probably will. His name is Paul Stoddard. Paul Stoddard's kind of a weird dude. And I say that with the greatest of affections in the world. I'm kind of a weird dude too. Weirdos like to hang out with each other, okay? Here's the deal about Paul Stoddard. You cannot bump into that guy without him saying a couple of things. I love Jesus. Jesus is so great. And I love you, even though I don't know you. I just love you, love you, love you. Makes me feel kind of weird, dude. But Paul stirs himself up with all of who he is. And again, it's beyond emotion. Those are just a couple of guys that kind of get me going. It's beyond emotion. Paul will talk to you and he'll say, oh, Jesus loves you, and I love you, and this church loves you, and we want to get you in a house church. We want to get you into a small group because, sister, we just love you, love you, love you, love you, love you, love you. And I look at that man and I go, he holds nothing back. That's the thing about those two men. They don't hold anything back. Another person that stirs me up about loving God with my heart and my soul is a man you don't know, and it's my father-in-law. My father-in-law is in his 70s now. And there has not been a day, according to my wife, that she has ever seen him miss a reading of the Bible. And not just has he not missed a reading of the Bible, every single morning he gets up before anybody else gets up. He puts on a good pair of pants, puts on a good pair of shoes, he goes downstairs, he reads his Bible while it's still dark, and then he kneels on the floor or lays flat on the floor to pray before God. And I've gone to their house dozens of times to visit now. And I'll wake up in the morning thinking, I'm going to be the one who reads my Bible first. And who's in there but my father-in-law on his face? And he stirs himself up because he worships God with his heart and with his soul. We are made to worship God with our heart, with our soul. Here's the other thing that verse in Mark talked about. We're made to worship God with our mind. What does it mean to worship God with our minds? It means a lot of different things, but here's what I wrote down. Worshiping God with our minds is to focus our attention on God. It sounds pretty easy, but you try it. It's a choice. It's a practice. Focus your thoughts on God. Focus your attention on God. Reflect on God. Study the profound character of God. Be a student of God and His Word. Take some time away. Turn off the television. Turn off the radio. Turn off Facebook. Turn off your text messaging. Turn everything off and say, right now, I'm going to worship God with my mind. I'm going to think about God. Reflect about God. I'm going to study His Word, not just so I get smart. I'm going to study His Word so I know God. Practical thing that I heard years ago Bill Young talk to me about. How do you focus your mind on God? How do I do that? You know what he said? And I would challenge us to do this. Next time you pray, okay, try praying without saying the words I, me, or my. Now again, it's not bad to pray using the words I, me, and my, because I think that's part of worshiping God with our heart and our soul. That's only one part of the picture though. To worship God with our mind is to place our thoughts on God, to reflect on God, to be a student of God's Word. And when we pray, just try one of these times going to God and just saying, you, God, are wonderful. You, God, are praiseworthy. You made mankind. You, God, saved mankind. You, God, are glorious. You, God, are the Creator. You, God, are the great I am. You put your thoughts on God. Worshiping God with our mind. There's a great verse in Romans 8:7. It's out of the Message Bible. I like how it reads. It says this: focusing on the self is the opposite of focusing on God. Anyone completely absorbed in self ignores God, ends up thinking more about self than God. That person ignores who God is and what he is doing. And I love this line: and God isn't pleased at being ignored. That's a good point, guys. To focus our mind on God is not to be totally self-absorbed. It's to place our thoughts on Him, to worship Him, to pray of Him, not of us. Try that next time, to worship God with our mind. Now, here's the deal, guys. Overall, I feel like as a rock church on Saturday night, Friday night, Sunday morning, we have a pretty good handle on some of these things. Worshiping God with our heart and our soul and worshiping God with our mind. In our church, we have a pretty passionate group of people who have not had too much of a time saying, I've given my whole life to God with their passion. I've given my whole life to God with their emotions. They don't overall need to be encouraged to express their thanks or give affection to God. They pray. They talk about God. Their lives are kind of dripping God. We have people in this church who are incredible students. They love to worship God with their minds. They're devoted to study, to learning, to listening to commentaries, to listening to sermons on the Bible. They love the Word. They love to worship with their intellect and their understanding. They love to meditate on God and on who He is. Overall, obviously we can grow. Overall, I feel like as a church, we understand what it means to worship God with our heart and our soul and to worship God with our minds. Certainly we can grow, but overall I feel like we have that. That last part, though, of Mark chapter 12, Jesus says you are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The last one I think is most difficult for most of us. The reason I think it's difficult because it goes beyond what many of us want to do for God. And it comes straight down to trusting God, to choosing God beyond our emotion. To love God with our strength, to worship God with our strength. Do you know what the one word I think of when I think about that is? When I think, okay, God, what does it mean to worship you with my strength, love you with my heart, love you with my soul, love you with my mind? What does it mean to love you with my strength? Here's what I think. It comes down to one word. Obedience. It comes down to obeying God. Guys, at what point in our Christian life do we start to understand some of these verses? I'm going to read them out, and I'm going to hammer you guys with some verses tonight because I love you, okay? But I feel like we need to grow in this area of obedience, grow in this area of worshiping with our strength. Matthew 16:24 says this, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If any one of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross, and follow me.'" It's like Jesus is saying, it's not about you. If you're going to follow me, you turn from your life, take up your cross, you follow me. John 14 says, if you love me, you will obey what I command. John 12:24 says, "I tell you the truth," Jesus says, "unless a kernel of wheat is planted in the soil and dies, it remains alone. But its death will produce many new kernels, a plentiful harvest of new lives." Guys, at what point in our lives do we see our obedience to God is more important than our comfort? As Christians, when do we see this? When do we see these verses meet the rubber in the road? When was taking up our cross, dying to live, ever comfortable? When did dying ever fit into our grand scheme of our life? To worship God with our strength as a people is to obey God. Obedience is worship because it demonstrates faith in a God who knows more than you. Obedience shows that you believe in a God who is better than you and that you trust in a God who says that what he has in store for you is ultimately best. Obeying God is saying, you know better, God. It's not about me, it's about obedience to you because you know more. I trust you. And hear my heart here. I'm not trying to be again harsh, but listen, at the end of the day, guys, obedience is really not all that commendable. It's not all that commendable. Somewhere along the lines, we have Christians have bought into a mindset that because we have obeyed God, somehow he owes us a special favor. Because we've obeyed God, now he needs to bless us. And he needs to bless us the way that we want to be blessed. And he needs to bless us soon. Because we obeyed God, now I get your blessing. Examples is that we quit a job that causes us to sin. Some of us have done that before. So our thought could be, so God needs to give me money. We quit having sex with our girlfriend or boyfriend. I obeyed God, so he needs to make it easy. We believe that as Christians, because we've obeyed God, somewhere along the lines, we have come to believe that he needs to therefore make all of our wildest dreams come true. We're buying into that mindset. At what point, guys, in our Christian walk, do we obey God simply because he said so? At what point do we understand that we are God's servants and he is our master and we will do what he asked us to do because he is the master and we are the servant? Look at these verses. Luke 12:47. Jesus says, "That servant," this is a harsh verse, "that servant who knows his master's will and does not get ready or does not do what his master wants will be beaten with many blows." Or John 13:15-17, "I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you," Jesus says. "I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him." At what point do we understand, I obey because you are the master and I am your servant. You are God and I am your child. Guys, do not get me wrong. I understand. I know the verses where Jesus calls us his friends. I know those verses. And I do believe that because God is so wonderful and so amazing that he will give to us many of our dreams and desires. And I do understand the verse in Psalm 37:4 that says, "If you delight yourself in the Lord, he will give you the desires of your heart." I also know those verses. But let me ask you this question. What do you think God wants the desire of your heart to be above all things? God, Above all things, God says, delight yourself in the Lord. God wants your desire to be Him above all things. He longs for us to delight in Him and in His ways even more than our own desires and our own dreams for ourselves. But somewhere along the lines, I believe overall many of us have often bought into or fought the temptation to believe that because we've obeyed, now God owes me a special blessing. When God said, you obey because I am the master, and you are my son, you are my daughter. Guys, a practical example of that temptation for me to believe that God, I obeyed you, so now you got to bless me how I want to be blessed. A practical example of that came to me in 2003. Some of you guys know the story. I won't go into too much detail here. But in 2003, guys, it was as clear as day that God was starting to get a hold of my heart. And God asked me to obey Him. And what He asked me to do was give up a musical career, to give up what I was doing, that I was pursuing many record companies and lots of managers were calling me because I was hot stuff in 2003, baby. And they really wanted me. And God said, Steele, you know, I want you to stay in Salt Lake City, Utah. I want you to help Bill Young. I want you to help Kim Seymour. I want you to help Suji Singh. And I want you to help your sister, Paige Crosswhite. And I want you to help plant a church that at the time only had 60 people in it. And so I said, okay, God, I'm going to obey you. And so in 2003, I turned my back on all my dreams and all my hopes and all the things that I thought I wanted for myself. And I stayed here at this little church called The Rock with 60 people in it. And you want to know what I fought for 2 straight years and even sometimes still fight today? Is the idea that God, because I gave up my musical career for you, I obeyed you, God. So that means that you must give me a musical career that is better than I ever had before. And you better do it soon. I fought that temptation. This next point, this next example, in no way whatsoever am I trying to be harsh at all, but I'm just saying it because I think it can hit home for some of us. There are many of you guys in here tonight that have obeyed God and you've been waiting for a spouse. You've been waiting for the right spouse. And that wait has been excruciating. And God has asked you to obey and to lead a holy life as a Christian, to wait for the right man or the right woman who loves God above all things. And you have obeyed God and you are waiting. And I am certain, though, at the same time, you are fighting the notion that because you have obeyed, then that somehow God owes you a spouse sooner than later, because that is what you want. And again, I am not saying that God would not give you a spouse. That is not what I'm saying. But here's the deal. God does not give us what we want because we obey. God gives because He's God, and His gifts are always good, and they always come in His good timing. Listen to this next part. Our obedience to His commands as a people are not so that we get what we think we need when we want it. Rather, our obedience is a response to trusting that no matter what, His way is best. And because He said so, I will obey. That no matter what, God's way is better. And I will obey because He said so. However, I do believe that the most amazing thing is that when we as Christians display faith and trust in God and we obey Him, listen, we may not get what we want at the moment, but we will get our joy. That's important what I just said. When we display faith in God and we obey Him, we may not get what we want at the moment, but you will get your joy. Let me give you an example. I have a 14-month-old little guy. He's got red hair. And he's a spaz. And I love him to pieces. Okay? He is a special little guy to his mom and me. We just love him so much. And my little guy, we went to Murray Park, just a couple days ago. And as we were there, he was walking over by the river. Okay? And his mom and I have been working on a command with our little guy. His name's Jet. Okay? And the command is this: Jet, hold daddy's hand. So his little tiny hand will shoot straight up in the air. Okay? It's pretty cool. Hold daddy's hand. You know, just kind of gets up there. So, Jet was going over to the river, and you guys have heard of all the flooding. There's been crazy flooding happening, and the river was going wild, and the bank was, you know, not good. It wasn't solid ground, and Jet really wanted to go see the river. The little boy is his past attack, and he wanted to see the river. He's just focused, baby. And so I saw him going over to the river. I said, Jet, here's a command. Give me your hand, buddy. Let me hold your hand. He puts his hand up in the air. All right, I hold his hand. And Jet still wants to go to the river. And so there's this 14-month-old little guy with all of his strength going towards the river. And Daddy, no, buddy. Because you see, as his dad, it is good that he obeyed me, for sure. It's so good that he obeyed me. Hold Daddy's hand. I asked you to do that. Good boy. But we're not going to the river, buddy, because it would hurt you. Or because I just don't want you to. It doesn't really matter. I'm Dad, your son. This is how it goes. You hold my hand because I said so. You will do it. And Jet, with all of his little heart, he wanted to go to the river, and he was whimpering and quiver-lipping, and any girl would melt and say, just let him go to the river. No. Mm-mm. Got his hand. And I know, because I know my little guy's heart, that he's used to, because he is. When I have his hand, we'll go where Jet wants to go. I like to go where Jet likes to go. I like that. But today, not so much. And so he's fighting me, and he's pulling. I'm going, no, buddy, we're going somewhere else. And with tears, he's crying, I want to go to the river. I want to go to the river! Here's what Dad knows. My little guy loves birds. Loves them. It's weird. He loves ducks, loves birds, loves geese, okay? And about a stone's throw away, here's the river. There's some geese up there. And I want to take my son to the geese. I want to take him to the ducks. Jet hasn't even seen the ducks. Jet doesn't know that the ducks exist. Jet doesn't know what a duck is. He just knows that he likes it. So there he is, wanting to go to the river. Daddy says no, and you know what? We went to the ducks. We got to the ducks, and his eyes opened up, and his teeth got all big, and he was so happy, and Jet forgot all about the river. You see, his obedience did not mean that I'm going to go where he wants me to go. But his obedience did lead to his joy, because his dad knows more. Guys, that's how it is with God. Here's another example. That's my family. That's my wife. That's my crazy son, and that guy in the middle, I don't know what he's doing there, but whatever. That's my family. Guys, in 2003, when I gave up a musical career, and I thought that what I wanted more than anything was a better musical career, this was not part of my world. I didn't want to get married. I didn't want to have kids. I wanted what I wanted, and I saw what I saw, and I wanted it the way I wanted it to be. And God said, no. And you know what? I fought tooth and nail, and sometimes even still do. But that's what God had in store for me. Something so much more that I could never even ask or imagine. The love of this beautiful woman and this crazy red-haired house ape. Guys, we are made to worship God. We are made to worship him with our heart and our soul. We're made to worship him with our mind. And we're made to worship him with our strength, our obedience. Okay? These next couple of points, I'm going to fly through, but they're equally important. We're made for worship, and here's the other thing that we're made for. We're also made for discipleship. Christian, you're made for discipleship. Matthew 28, 18 through 20 says, then Jesus came to them. Jesus said this, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, Christians, go out and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. As Christians, we're made for discipleship. More specifically, guys, we are made to be discipled. We are made to be instructed, made to be counseled by an older brother or sister in the Lord. Look at these verses. Proverbs 11:14 says, for lack of guidance, a nation falls, but many advisors make victory sure. That sounds like discipleship. Proverbs 15:22, plants fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors they succeed. Sounds like discipleship. Proverbs 24:6, for waging war, you need guidance, and for victory, many advisors. 1 Corinthians 11:1, the Apostle Paul says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. That is a clear discipleship verse. Hebrews 13:17, it says this, obey your spiritual leaders and do what they say. Their work is to watch over your souls, and they are accountable to God. Give them reason to do this with joy and not with sorrow. That would certainly not be for your benefit. Guys, you are made to be discipled. As Christians in your life, do you have someone that you look to for advice? Is there someone that you run decisions past, bounce ideas off of? Guys, this is not just a good idea. When you hear somebody say, get counsel, it's not just a rock church idea. It's a biblical idea. We are made to be discipled, made to be taught, made to be instructed. Okay? Just a thought on this as well, guys. Do not expect the person who is discipling you to always pursue after you. Do not be the person who assumes that because that person's discipling me, they're always going to be the ones who call me. We need to be mature enough, men and women, who understand that we need to actively pursue that relationship. We need to know that it's important for ourselves. We can't wait around for the phone call. We can't expect our pastors, deacons, house church leaders, and small group leaders to always know what's happening in your life. You cannot be the only one expecting them to pursue you. You guys have to want that relationship. You have to seek after that relationship. You need to understand that as a Christian, you need counsel. You need to be discipled. You need someone to bounce ideas off of. You cannot wait for someone to call you. You've got to be mature enough in your faith to go, this is a crazy thing that's going on in my life, and I need to get some instruction. In the Cross White House, here's how this looks. We have a couple couples who pour into our marriage, a couple people who teach us about parenting. And when there's an idea or a crazy thing that's happening in my marriage or in my parenting or in my life, I do not wait for them to call me. I'll pick up the phone and I'll say, listen, I know you're busier than me. I know you got a lot of stuff going on, but I'm going to invite myself over to your house for dinner on Tuesday night so you can teach me how to do this better. And Kim and I have done that. Or you said, listen, I know that you're busy, but drop everything and come over to my house because I just can't get away. We need to pursue the relationship of discipleship. We need to be discipled. God gave us minds to be instructed and hearts to soak up examples. That's why there's those verses there. We're made for discipleship. We're made to be discipled. And guys, we're also made to disciple other people. I can honestly say that I believe that 95% of the problems I encounter with the people in this church boils down to the fact that their focus is on their spiritual hardships. That their focus is on their own problems and their own concerns. This is what's happening in my life. This is what's so sucky. It's all about me, and this is sucktastic. And I understand that, guys, but honestly, the next time things get sucky, the next time things get super hard, say this little thing that I've learned to say to myself. When my eyes are on me, me is all that I see. The other day I came home. I'd had a weird day. I was totally frustrated. I had my eyes on myself. I hated my job. I hated my body. I hated how much no money I had. I hated my music, I hated myself, I hated the position in my life. And I came home and there was my wife innocently feeding my kid, and I just, bleh, all over her. She just looked at me and I realized, Steele, you are such a self-centered idiot. When my eyes are on me, me is all that I see. You want to know what I did? I picked up the phone and I called my small group leaders. I tried to see if I could meet with them this week so that I could pour into them a little bit, so I can see how they're doing, so that I can get my eyes off me and my problems and how I need to be discipled and start saying, you know what? Is there anybody else who needs something? Guys, in your life, have you taken at least one person under your wing to encourage in the Lord? Have you, as a Christian, intentionally called someone outside of your comfort zone and simply said, I would love to be one of the people you talk to about Jesus? Or have you said to them, I certainly don't know everything in the Bible, but I'm trustworthy and I'm faithful and I will be committed to praying for you? Have you done that, church? Are you discipling anybody? If you've been a Christian for longer than a month, you should be discipling somebody. Here are these verses. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Are we doing that? 1 Thessalonians 5:11, Hebrews 3:13, but encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Hebrews 10:25, let us not give up meeting together as some of you are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another all the more as you see the day approaching. 2 Corinthians 1, praise be to the God of the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles so that we can comfort those in any troubles with the comfort we have received from God. Galatians 6:2, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Are you discipling anybody? And I will not believe that you guys think it's impossible to do this in this church. I'm so tired of hearing that, I could pull out whatever hair I have left. Guys, isn't there somebody in your small group that you don't know that well that you could call? That you could get coffee with? How about this one? Do you realize that we have dozens and dozens of people who come to this church every single week for the first time? Every single week for the first time, visitors. When was the last time that you introduced yourself to somebody you did not know in this church? You want to know how I know they're visitors? Because we advertise that we start this church at 6:48. So they get here at 6:30. We start this church at like 7. So you know what I do? I honestly try to get here at 6:30 because I could see the people that are sitting down. And they're probably a little uncomfortable. And they don't know anybody here. And so I'll walk up to them and I'll introduce myself. Guys, say this to yourself. Three before me. Three before me. When you come to this church, here's what you do. You introduce yourself to three people before you go to your comfort zone. You walk up to three people that you've never met before, and you say to them, hi, my name's Blarg Flarg, and I've noticed that maybe I have never met you before, but I just want you to know, I'm one of the guys that you can come talk to. I'm one of the gals you can come talk to. I wanted to make sure you knew a friendly face. If you have any questions, there's a connections booth at the back of the room. Those guys can answer all kinds of questions about small groups and baptism and anything. Listen, we're just glad that you're here. If you need anything, let me know. I'm a friendly face. My name's Blarg Flarg. Have you done that? Three before me. Next Saturday, three before me. Three before me. Say it out loud. Three before me. Three before me. Guys, we are made to be discipled. We are made to disciple. We need to get our eyes off of ourselves. Here's the last point, and I'm going to fly. We're made for worship. We're made to worship God, made for discipleship, and we're made to represent. Represent.
Yeah. Yeah.
What does that mean? What does that mean to represent? That's my dad. 98% of you guys don't know this man. Never met him before. He died 10 years ago on Tuesday. He's my best friend in the whole world. I have never had a friend like him since, maybe except for my wife. My dad was a hurricane of a man. I don't even know how to explain it. He would walk into a room, and people would either be entirely intimidated by him because of his confidence or absolutely gravitate towards him because of how kind he was. My dad, when he laughed at a joke, it was like everything in the world stopped. He was one of the most kind and gracious men I've ever met. All the time when I was growing up as a little boy, I'd come home from school and we had homeless people in our home. They were sitting there watching TV and eating food. And I'd say, who are these guys? He said, I saw them down. They needed some help. Well, what are they doing? They're eating. Why? Because I said so. Okay. All of the time we had people living in our basement, or my dad would randomly pick somebody up. He was a contagious, charismatic, passionate individual. He made my passion look ridiculous. My dad was like a tornado. He really was. He'd walk into a room and everybody'd be like, who is that guy? But instead of destroying everything, he seemed to make everything better. And in every single way, I want to be like my dad. He was the best man I've ever known. And I'll bet you all of you right now are thinking maybe something along these lines. Wouldn't it be cool to meet that man? If you're a believer, you'll meet him, because so is my dad. Okay. But here's the deal. Guys, we're made to brag about Jesus. Our Father! So much more than my own dad on this earth. Who is your God? Tell people about him because they'll want to know him. My God is the God that saved me from hell, that saved me from addiction, that saved me from a worthless life, that pulled me out of darkness and called me into his wonderful light, that made me with gifts and talents and emotion and gave me this church and gave me eyes to see and ears to hear music and a tongue to taste food and died for my sins. I'm the wickedest of all men in my mind and have thought darker and more disgusting than anybody I've ever talked to before. And my God saved me. And he died for me. And he's coming back for me. And he's prepared a house for me. And he is my Father. And he died to make all of us his children. At what point do we tell people about our God? 1 John 3:1 says, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. We're his kids. Ephesians 5:1 says, be imitators of God as dearly loved children. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, we are Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. We are God's representatives. We represent him. Do you talk about your God? Do you represent your Father? Do you even know him? Because when you know him, you cannot help but tell people about the hurricane of a God you have. We are made to represent, and so often, as Christians, our self-narcissistic, self-worshipping culture has said, it's all about you and your career and your money and your passion and your dreams. And God has said, I'm building you a house right now, and you better get as many people as you can to come home. And yet we go, where am I supposed to do this Friday night? Romans 10:13. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How many? Everyone. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Do you know your God enough that when you're bumped, you talk about him? Some of you are here tonight, and you've never heard that God loves you. Guess what? He does. God loves you so much that he did something amazing. He became a man in the person of Jesus Christ. And the reason God did that is because God, being a holy God, he said that we cannot sin against him, but as people, we have sinned against him in our actions, thoughts, and words. And God, being so holy and righteous and just, God had to punish sin. He has to punish sin because he wouldn't be just if he didn't. He wouldn't be holy if he didn't. He wouldn't be righteous if he didn't. And so he said, I have to punish sin. The wages of sin is death. Meaning that for our sins, what we earn is a death penalty. We deserve death. Why death? Because God is too beautiful, too holy, too perfect to coexist with sin. But he loves you as a father loves his children. And he did something amazing. Rather than punishing you as your sins deserve, God became a man in the person of Jesus Christ. And he walked this earth without sin, in perfect obedience to the law. And he went to the cross so you would not have to die for your sins. He died in your place. It's a great word called substitution. He substituted his life for you. He paid the penalty for your sin. Why? So that you could know him. So that you could have relationship with him. So that you can be with him in heaven forever and not be separated from him. And what the Bible says is that God is so gracious that he knocks on the door of your heart, of all people. He knocks on the door and he waits for us to let him in. He's too gracious to kick it down. But I'll tell you what, if you're here tonight, he's knocking pretty loud. The Bible says that he knocks on the door of your heart, waiting for you to open it up. And what I want to do right now, if you are new here tonight and you want to say yes to Jesus, I'm just going to ask all of us to pray together. But if you are specifically here and you have never heard how much God loves you and that he wants relationship with you and that he died on the cross for you, I'm going to ask you to follow my words in your heart as we pray to the Father. And when we're done, I'm going to ask you to go straight back to the Connections booth and you can meet me and other people like me who can tell you what that means. For the rest of us, let's pray for those people in this room that don't know Jesus. Let's pray together. Lord God, thank you that you died on the cross for our sins, all of us. And if you're one of those people in this room tonight that does not know Jesus, pray this after me. And it's not about magic words, it's about your heart. God knows your heart. It's not about the perfect word, it's about saying yes to Christ. So if that's you, follow me in your heart. Say this: Dear Jesus Christ, thank you for dying on the cross for my sins, because you love me. I confess that I am a sinner in my life. I've done wrong things in my actions and in my thoughts and in my words. But you died in my place, and I believe that. Jesus, I hear you knocking on the door of my heart. Come into my heart, Jesus Christ. If you just prayed that prayer tonight for the first time, touch somebody's leg next to you, and then they'll take you back to the Connections booth. For the rest of us, Father, we need a wake-up call. I need a wake-up call. Help me, Lord Jesus, to know that we're made for more. Help me, Lord Jesus, to know, God, that we are made to worship you. We're made for discipleship, and we're made to brag about you. Jesus, as a church, I pray that we would be consumed by you, that we would be absorbed with you, and that we would live beyond ourselves for you. I pray, Lord, that next weekend there are people here so early that church seemed like it started at 6:30. Help us, God, to be your children and represent you. Say these things in your name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Listen. After this song, we have a baptism tonight. Please stick around. We got a gal named Katie who's getting baptized. We're super excited about it. Why don't you guys stand up? Let's worship the Lord.